Good morning, everybody. It's very nice to be with you, good folk, again. And I want to thank you for the invitation to share God's word with you this morning. We really thought we were going to be late this morning. We forgot about the car. And when we got to the car, it was covered with ice. There was even ice inside on the windscreen. So we took about 15 to 20 minutes, and we thought we were going to be late. But the Lord was good. There wasn't much traffic, and we had a clear run. And it's just good to be with you folk again. I would like to buy 10 quid's worth of Christianity, please. Yes, that's right. I would like to purchase about 10 quid's worth of Christianity. Not too much, just about 10 quid's worth. My life is pretty good at the moment. I'm living quite comfortably, and I don't really need much. But I think a little top-up of Christianity would be helpful. I would like just enough Christianity so that when I die, I will go to heaven. I would like enough just to be able to belong to a church of nice, friendly, and broad-minded people. I would like to have just enough to keep my family and myself respectable. I don't want so much Christianity that it will make me become too enthusiastic or radical. I don't want so much that it will change my lifestyle and values. I don't want so much that it will embarrass me in front of my relatives, friends, and colleagues. I don't want so much that I find my ambition and my desires are redirected. I would like to have just about 10 quid's worth of Christianity, please. What do you think of a person like that? Do you think that person is a genuine Christian? Would you like to be in a church full of people like that? In the first century, the church in the city of Laodicea consisted of people who were probably just like that. Let's read about it. And it's Revelation chapter 3. I'm sorry, I prepared my message this morning from the NIV. I didn't realize you had the New King James Version, but Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14. And the angel of the church of the and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. In chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, Christ wrote letters to 7 different churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these were actual historical churches in actual cities in Asia Minor. And this morning, I would like us to think about the church mentioned here in chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And this was the last church on the postal route, the Church of Laodicea. Now, we don't have any record of who actually founded the church, who was the first pastor of the church. Scholars think that it was Epaphras, but we're not sure. And there's no record that Paul ever visited the city, but he knew about it, and he was concerned about it, and he even wrote a letter to it. In Colossians 2 and verse 1, and now I'm reading from the NIV, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, that is those in Colossae, and for those at Laodicea, and for all whom I have, who have not met me personally. And then in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So Paul actually wrote a letter to the church in Laodicea, but unfortunately we don't have a copy of that letter. But now let's see how this letter begins. In verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. The Lord wrote this letter, and as he introduces himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, the normal meaning of the word Amen, as it is used in the Bible and as we use it today, the normal meaning is so be it, or may it be so, something like that. And we usually say Amen when we agree with something somebody has said. But the Amen here is more significant than that. The word Amen has the same root wording, the same root meaning as words like confirmed, established, solid, faithful, dependable. And Christ is the Amen because he is true. He is the Amen because he is dependable. And this is a good way to begin the letter because it reminds the church of Laodicea that he knows what he's talking about. He also says he is the faithful and true witness. So whatever Christ says is dependable. Whatever he says is true. Whatever he says is faithful and certain. And then he goes on to say that he is the ruler of God's creation. And what he means by that is he is the source of creation. He is the force by which creation began. He is the power that sustains creation. And because Christ was the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, the Laodicean church should have been very careful to pay close attention to his words. But now, in order to understand more clearly some of the nuances of Christ's message to the church at Laodicea, we need to understand some of the background. So we need to look, first of all, at the culture of the city of Laodicea, the culture of the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was located in Asia Minor in the land known as Phrygia in the New Testament. And today it is known as modern day Turkey. Some of the cities mentioned in the New Testament were situated in this territory of Phrygia, like the cities of Antioch, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Iconium. Now, there's at least four things about Laodicea that we need to know. And the first is that Laodicea had a problem with an inadequate water supply. And this forced the city council to build aqueducts from two nearby cities to bring water to Laodicea. And these two cities were Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, Hierapolis was famous for its hot springs, and Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing mountain streams. And so when this water came down the aqueducts to Laodicea, the hot water from Hierapolis had cooled down a bit. And the cold water from Colossae had warmed up a bit. And so Laodicea always received lukewarm water. It always had lukewarm water. And then Laodicea stood at the junction of three great roads that crossed Asia Minor. And therefore, it became a large commercial and banking center, which made it very rich and prosperous. In fact, Laodicea was flattened by an earthquake in AD 60. And the Roman government offered to give them some money to rebuild the city. And they said, no, thank you. We've got enough. We'll be able to take care of it. They were very rich and prosperous. And then thirdly, it was the center for the wool industry. It manufactured clothing, woolen garments, blankets, and carpets. And interestingly, its major product was a soft wool that was glossy black in color. And this was used especially for clothing. And then Laodicea produced a well-known eye salve. This popular eye medicine was known as Phrygian powder. And Laodicea had a medical school that was famous for the preparation and the use of this eye salve. And the inadequate water supply and the three industries played a major part in this letter that Christ wrote to the church. So having had a brief look at the city, we now need to go on and look at the condition of the church of Laodicea. The condition of the church of Laodicea. What was the condition of a Laodicean church? Well, to put it plainly and simply, it was bad, very bad. Listen to what Christ said of their condition. And if you just turn to verses 15 to 17, you will see that. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the condition of the church. Christ said, I know your deeds. He knew them in detail, and he knew them infallibly. And you know, actions always reveal what a person is, always. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 16, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, concerning the condition of the church, first of all, there was no commendation for this church. Christ never had a good word to say about it, not a single word of commendation. The church in Ephesus was commended for hard work, for perseverance, for enduring hardship. The church in Smyrna was praised for enduring afflictions and poverty. The church in Pergamum had been true to Christ's name and had not renounced their faith. The church in Thyatira was commended for their love, their faith, service, and perseverance. There were a few people in Sardis who were worthy and had not soiled themselves. The church of Philadelphia had kept God's word and not denied his name. But there was not a single word of commendation for the church of Laodicea. This church had no redeeming feature. Laodicea was the worst of the bunch. And then this church was lukewarm. If you look at verse 16, you will see that there are three conditions mentioned there: lukewarm, hot, and cold. What does cold mean? Well, that's not too tough. Cold means to be spiritually cold. It means to have open and outright rejection of Jesus Christ. It means to be indifferent to the gospel. And the church at Laodicea was not cold. They weren't openly rejecting Christ and repudiating Christianity. And they probably spoke his name quite often. On the other hand, what does hot mean? Well, it means to be enthusiastic, to be spiritually alive, to be eager and fired up for the Lord. And Christ said they were not that either. They were not boiling with spiritual zeal for the Lord. And they were not openly and outrightly against the Lord. They were lukewarm. Now, in the past, as I grew up as a Christian, I heard this word quite a lot. And I heard quite a lot of preachers saying, don't be merely a nominal Christian. And this describes the condition of lukewarm, to be a nominal Christian. Now, the English word nominal has two meanings. It means, first of all, small or insignificant. When you buy furniture, they often tell you there will be a nominal charge for delivery. That means a small charge, although to me it seems a big one. But it's a small charge. The other meaning of the word nominal means so-called, pretend, supposed, or in name only. That's a good description of lukewarm. And I suppose you could also call it 10 quid Christianity. These are people who claim that they know Jesus Christ, but they will not deny themselves and take up their cross in order to follow him. Now, Jesus knew all their actions. He knew what they were like, and all their actions showed that they were lukewarm. And sadly, very sadly, Jesus says, I would rather have you cold. Think about that. I would rather have you reject the gospel. I would rather have you be indifferent. I would rather have you like that than like this. Lukewarm. And then this church made Christ sick. You will notice in verse 16, he says, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, you make me sick. Some churches made the Lord weep. Some made him sad. Some made him angry. This one made him sick. And you know, that is one of the strongest statements the Lord has made against any church. God cannot stomach lukewarm Christianity. And not only that, but also this church was self-deceived. If you look at verse 17, I'm reading from the NIV now. You say I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Those are strong words, aren't they? Wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And the thing is, they thought they were rich. They may have been rich in material goods, and they were prosperous financially, but spiritually, they were bankrupt. And it just shows up because they were content with their material wealth, and they were unaware that they were spiritually bankrupt. But on top of all that, Christ was not in this church. Verse 20, Christ says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. He was outside the door. He was outside the church. He wasn't even in the church. He was left outside their plans, outside their programs, and of course, outside their hearts. This was a church of non-believers. sad condition, don't you think? Was there any hope for this church at all? Were they to be doomed forever? Was Christ going to vomit them out of his mouth and have nothing to do with them anymore? No, no, no. Our God is full of grace and mercy. And although this church made him sick, he was still merciful and gracious to him. And in the next few verses, we see the consolation for the church of Laodicea. The consolation for the church of Laodicea. Look at verse 16. What does Christ say there? He says, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. I am about, not I have vomited you out of my mouth. It's not that I will vomit you out of my mouth. I've already done that. It's not that. I will vomit you out of my mouth, but I haven't done it yet. There's still a chance. There's still an opportunity. And then Jesus gives them this gracious opportunity. And it's there in verses 18 to 21. And this time I'm going to read from the NIV. As I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that gracious? He has consolation for this church. He has an opportunity. And the Lord's mercy and grace is seen right here. First of all, it's seen in the fact that Christ counseled them. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I'm giving you advice. I'm giving you counsel. I'm helping you now. Isn't God gracious? Isn't the Lord gracious? You know, this reminds me of Isaiah 55 and verse 1, where God says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And he counsels them to buy three things. He counseled them to buy refined gold that has been purified by fire. And this was true gold. This was pure gold. And of course, Christ is referring to spiritual gold, to spiritual riches. He would give them what is priceless. He would give them the spiritual riches of a true and tested and refined faith. He would give them spiritual blessings beyond measure. And then he counseled them to buy white clothes. He says they're white clothes to cover your shameful nakedness. And the Laodiceans had beautiful clothes made from that glossy black wool that they commercialized. But Jesus says, put on white robes. And the word white in the original Greek is the word leukos. And it's a brilliant white, like the white you get from a light bulb, not like just merely white cloth. Now, white robes, white garments have a special significance in Scripture. Christ addressed the church at Sardis, and he said in Revelation 3, verse 4 and 5, "Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will be like them, dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." And then a little bit further on in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." White clothes are symbolic of the righteousness of the saints, that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, which God places over the saints. And then he counseled them to put salve on their eyes. Their eyes needed to be healed, to be opened so that they could see their true condition. They were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But if they came to Christ, he would open their spiritual eyes so that they would recognize that. So before Jesus vomited them out of his mouth, he gave them this wonderful opportunity, and he counseled them to buy gold, to buy white robes, to buy eyes salved. But tell me, what's the price? What price did they have to pay? How could they buy? Now, to buy these things, of course, you purchase them by faith, not by works. You give yourself to Christ. You believe in Christ. You believe that he died in your place. You believe that as the Son of God, he was raised from the dead. You believe that he ascended into heaven. You believe that he brought about your salvation, that through his death, you obtain forgiveness. And then you give yourself to Christ. That's the price. You give him all your devotion, all your love, all your loyalty. You make him the Lord of your life. You make him your master and king. That's the price. The Lord's mercy and grace is also seen in the fact that Christ loved them. Do you see that in verse 18? "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." The Lord's attitude towards this apostate church was not one of indifference. He loved them. He basically said, "I love you, but I will have to discipline you. I will have to punish you unless you repent." And now Proverbs 3, chapter 3 and verse 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline And do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. They were given a chance to be earnest enough to repent because Christ loved them. To repent means to realize that you're guilty of sin. You realize you're a vile sinner in the presence of a holy and righteous God. You realize that although God loves you as he loves the whole world, that you have to still face him in judgment. You realize that you deserve that judgment, that wrath, that punishment. You realize you're bound for hell. And you realize the cause of all this is your own personal sin, your own rebellion against God. And then you realize that you can do nothing about it except to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not easy to repent. It's a great struggle. But the message to that lukewarm, unsaved church is, be zealous and repent. And then the Lord's mercy and grace is also seen in the fact that Christ wanted to have fellowship with them. He says, here I am. I'm standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he with me. Now, you could have thought that Christ would have said, here I am. I stand at the door ready to come in and to destroy you, to vomit you out of my mouth. But that wasn't it. That was not it. He really wanted to have fellowship with them. I will eat with him. That's interesting, isn't it? When you have a meal with someone, it's always a point of fellowship. It's as if Jesus is saying, look, we'll sit down for a meal together. We'll be friends. We'll talk and share things. We'll share our joys and sorrows. We'll be close. We'll be real good friends. And then his grace and mercy is also seen in the fact that Christ wanted them to be with him. And that's in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. That's fantastic, isn't it? Christ wants us to sit with him on his throne. And he says, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Because Jesus Christ overcame by humble obedience, even to the point of death, God has highly exalted him and seated him on a throne. And he says, I'll take you to my throne and you will sit with me there. That's frankly an outstanding statement, full of grace and love. And just as Jesus Christ, through faithful obedience, overcame, a believer who overcomes by humble, obedient faith will sit with Christ on his throne. Now I ask you, isn't this wonderful consolation that Christ gave to that church? And then Jesus concludes his message to the church in Laodicea with these verses, and it's verse 22. He who has an ear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And that simply means, are you listening? Are you obeying? Are you practicing this in your life? I think that a little self-examination is not a bad thing. Let's do that now. And I would like to include myself in that, because, you know, I think all of us go through times of being lukewarm. I must confess that that happens in my life. So let's all together just do some self-examination. Are we sure we're not lukewarm? Nominal 10 quid Christians. Are we just wanting the perks of Christianity? Or are we sold out to Jesus Christ? Have we taken up Jesus' gracious message of consolation? Have we opened the door of our lives and invited him in? Are we having a fellowship meal together with him? Do we have fellowship with him? Do we have the pure, refined gold of a true faith in God? Do we know the blessings of faith? Are we clothed with the pure white robes of Christ's righteousness? Do we repent? Are we conquering? Let's pray together. Our Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And Lord, we've just heard some very strong words that have been said against a church of lukewarm people. But we've also heard a very gracious message of how they can come out of that. And Lord, we confess that at times we too are lukewarm. It's easy for us to judge this church, to stand back and condemn it. But Lord, sometimes this happens in our own lives. We pray that we may take your counsel. We pray that we may come to you and receive a true, strong, refined faith, that we may be clothed with the white robes of Christ's righteousness, and that we may become enthusiastic and zealous for the Lord. We ask for your help, because, Lord, deep down, we have the desire to please you and to honor your name. So help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.